We'll open your Bibles to Luke 24, Luke chapter 24. It's really great to be back at Amiens Park. I've not been for a couple of years, and I love this church. It's my favourite Baptist church in London. So I was brought up a Baptist. I'm a Presbyterian. Think of me as a missionary to Presbyterians in Ealing. But it's a great church, isn't it? I'm really thankful for your minister and for the work of this church family. And I hope you're not discouraged and disillusioned. You're a great encouragement to those of the rest of us in West London. So it's good to be here. And I'm thrilled that there's more Welshmen preaching. The short Welshman was here this morning, wasn't he? So that's great. Boom, boom. Let's turn to God in prayer. Father, we are very thankful that under your good hand there were men who wrote down the things that they saw and heard with their own eyes and ears. This story of Luke 24 would be preserved for us down through time. That we have the privilege tonight of reading your word. And we pray that you would give us faith to believe it. And that tonight you would give us eyes to see your risen Son clearly. And great joy in speaking and thinking and living for him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. With any event in history, any event at all, there will always be different perspectives, won't there? Everyone is different. We all see things from a different point of view. So take the church this evening. Somebody asks you tomorrow, what was church like last night? What was it like yesterday? What impression that it made on you? And there's no doubt, is there, that your answer will be different from the person sitting next to you. And both your answers will be different from the answer that I would give. And we've all attended the same church, the same church service, at the same time in the same place. And all our answers may well be reliable and true, but they won't all be the same. We'll have different perspectives. And that's true with any historical event and any eyewitness testimony. And it's no less true when it comes to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And many people at the time when Jesus rose from the dead, they were aware that something strange and surprising and odd was happening. And some people were beginning to develop firm convictions about it. Some people were just confused by the whole thing. But over time, people's convictions and understanding grew in clarity. And a consensus emerged of what had happened. And that is when people like Luke began to write it all down. But when he did write it all down, Luke had a lot of choices to make. Luke would have asked himself, how can I tell and how should I tell the story of the resurrection? What perspective should I share? What should I include about Jesus' resurrection and what should I leave out? You can't write everything. And so guided by the spirit of the risen Jesus, Luke made his decisions and he wrote the final chapter of Luke's gospel. And as I have reflected on this in studying for this, I think we need to really work hard at the decisions that Luke made when he wrote this chapter. And so that's what I want us to do. I want us to think, firstly, about some of the decisions that Luke made when he wrote this chapter. The first thing I want you to notice is what he leaves out. Can you see that? Fascinatingly, we're not told how Jesus' resurrection happened. And we're not told how the stone was rolled away from the tomb. We're not told what happened to the soldiers who were guarding the front of the tomb. We're not told what Jesus did when his body surged to life again. We're not told whether he walked out of the tomb or whether he simply disappeared. We're not told any of that. No, now in one sense, that's totally unsurprising because no one saw any of that. No one saw those things. So it wouldn't have been an eyewitness account. Instead, as we read Luke 24, I don't know if you picked it up, we see the resurrection as the eyewitnesses experienced it. We encounter the resurrection as the people on that first Easter Sunday, they encountered the empty tomb and with the risen Jesus himself. And the effect of that is, of course, to authenticate the resurrection of Jesus. The Bible never gives you some scientific textbook explanation of how Jesus, who was dead and is now alive again, how that happened, how it took place. But what the Bible does is through the testimonies of people who were there, who saw that man who 2 days earlier had been undeniably dead. And the other effect of the story, as we read it in this way, is we're given an insight into the impact that that event has on people. You see, when it comes to the resurrection of Jesus, we're not just dealing with facts, are we? We are dealing with facts, but not just with facts. We're dealing with reactions and with emotions that the risen Jesus made on people. And because of that, I think we will find, as we look at Luke's story, it raises questions for you and I. How will you react to Jesus' resurrection? And how will I? Secondly, I want to point out to you that Luke's chosen method is to tell you three stories, all set on one remarkable day. He doesn't tell you anything about the first Easter Monday, or the first Easter Tuesday, or the rest of that week. In fact, apart from a short description in verses 50 to 53 of Jesus' later ascension into heaven, the whole chapter is telling you about the experiences of people on the very first Easter day, the Sunday after the Friday when Jesus was crucified and killed. And so in the first of the three stories, in verses 1 to 12, he tells us about the women who came to the tomb to assist in the embalming process for Jesus' body. They found the tomb surprisingly open and Jesus' body gone. And they are deeply confused. Then the two angels appear to them and told them that they were looking for the living amongst the dead. And then it occurred to them that it was just as Jesus had predicted earlier. Like the angels said so. The women, they race back to tell the men. And most of the men think that the women are kind of a sandwich short of a picnic, aren't they? But Peter, at least, he hot foots it to the tomb himself, and he sees what the women have seen. He sees an empty cave and strips of linen that had wrapped Jesus' body. In the second of the three stories, in verses 13 to 25, you have a couple of disciples, Jesus' disciples, meet Jesus on the road when they're traveling. I'm going to come back to that one in a few moments, and that's why we'll spend our time tonight. But in Luke's third story, in verses 36 to 49, many of Jesus' friends, they are gathered together, and then all of a sudden, in the middle of the room, Jesus is there. And he proves to them he's not a ghost. He is a living human being come back to life, the sort of human that eats fish, the sort of human who is able to explain things. And he explains to them how everything has taken place in fulfillment to what the Old Testament had foreshadowed. These are Luke's three stories, but they're united by one 24-hour period. Look at that. So look at verse 1. On the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they'd prepared. Verse 2, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body of Jesus. Look at verse 13. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Verse 36, as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be to you. Some day, huh? It's a remarkable 24 hours. Their heads must have been spinning. But nevertheless, the emerging consensus of what has happened is becoming clearer and clearer as the day went on. So look at verse 6. He is not here, but he has risen. Verse 34. The Lord has risen indeed. Verse 46. Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer on the third day rise from the dead. And given that it was Jesus Christ himself who spoke to them at that moment, and it was the third day since he'd been killed, I think we'd have to say he's pretty right. Now, thirdly, I want you to see that the major theme that Luke draws our attention to in the way he tells the story, he wants you to observe one big theme. That in each of these stories, you see one thing. You see the confusion of the disciples, but also the clarity of God's word. That's what you see. In the first one of the stories, the women are standing at the entrance of the tomb. They are trying to make sense of its emptiness, and they are very confused. But an angel appears to them and brings them a very clear word from God. Nothing more or nothing less than what Jesus had already told them. He had told them previously that he would die, he would be buried, and he would rise again 3 days later. That he died according to God's purpose, but he's been raised again according to God's power. And the confused women realize what Jesus had taught them. Confused disciples, but now a clear word of God. In the second story, you see the same dynamic at work. The two companions, they walk down the road and they don't understand. They don't understand what has happened to Jesus, and they don't understand why it's happened. They didn't even recognize the person they're talking to. But when their eyes were opened, the words of Jesus began to make sense to them. Confused disciples, but a clear word of God. And the third story, you see the same thing. The gathered disciples, first they see Jesus among them in the room, and they are amazed and troubled, it tells us. And they are joyful and confused all at the same time. But as he speaks to them, all the bits of the jigsaw puzzle start to fall into place. And they come to understand not just his resurrection, but everything that has gone before as well. Can you see the theme of the chapter? Confused disciples, clear word of God. And Luke's point couldn't be more plain to you and I tonight. In the midst of confusion or doubt or uncertainty, it is the word that God sends. It is the word that Jesus himself speaks that brings clarity and that the disciples need. And I hope that as we look at the middle story of this, it'll become clearer to you and I. That its importance will become very clear. And so that's what I want to do. I want to focus on the middle story. And I want to focus on it because I think all the major notes of the whole chapter are struck in this middle story. And I hope it'll strike you like it struck me. So let's go through the story. And I want you to notice, just look for the body. Look for the parts of the body. All right? Look at verse 13. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Here are two of Jesus' disciples. They could have been friends. They could have been a husband and wife. We don't know. We're not sure. But they sat out on a 7 mile walk from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And as they walked, they talked. As their legs carried them, their mouths churned over the events of the last couple of days. How Jesus had been arrested and killed. How the women had come back from the tomb that morning saying it was empty and he wasn't there anymore. And then there's Jesus walking with his legs and talking with his mouth too. But the question he asks them leads them, can you see it, to downcast faces. Look at verse 17. He said to them, what is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still, looking sad. Looking sad, their faces were downcast. And then he says to them, they stood still, looking sad. And then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? It's almost amusing to Cleopas, isn't it? And his companion, that Jesus doesn't know what went down in Jerusalem in the last week. Everyone's talking about it, they say. Everyone knows. It would be like someone turning up to work on Friday and hearing that Eric Bristow had died and saying, who is Eric Bristow? You don't know who Eric Bristow is, do you? It would be like somebody turning up at work and saying, what are you talking about? These Australian cricketers were cheats. What are you talking about? I've not heard anything about that. You'd think they've been living under a rock for the last week or two. But Jesus continues, and Jesus continues to play along here as if he's ignorant. And in response, the two downcast travellers give an explanation. They give an explanation for the sad faces. They say that they knew Jesus was a prophet. And this guy, Jesus, he was powerful, and we had really high hopes for him. We hoped that he was going to be the one who would rescue Israel. He would be the Redeemer. They'd hoped that he would be the Messiah, God's promised king. And suddenly, all of a sudden, he's arrested, he's killed. And even now his body's vanished. It's impossible, isn't it, to miss the irony here. Can you see it? Don't miss the irony. Jesus himself hearing this story from these disciples, and all the while them telling it to him as if he's the most ignorant man in the world. And that is because not only do these people have downcast faces, but they have slow hearts. Can you see that in verse 25? He said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they'd concluded, hadn't they? They'd concluded that Jesus was the slow one. But Jesus turns the tables. And now it is them, it is they that are the slow ones. They should have known what was going to happen from their reading of the Old Testament scriptures. They should have known that the Messiah would have to suffer before he is glorified. It shouldn't have taken them by surprise. They shouldn't have been confused, Jesus is saying. You shouldn't have been downcast. You should have simply believed God's word through the prophets. Their hearts were slow. But as Jesus diagnosed their slow hearts, their hearts also began to burn. And then you get to verse 32. Can you see the burning hearts? After it's dawned on Cleopas and his companion who they are talking to, we hear them discussing with Jesus the discussion they had on the road. And we're told in verse 32 that they said to each other, "Were not all our hearts burning within us while he talked to us on the road and he opened the scriptures to us?" And they may have been slow up to that point, but as the Christ explained the Christ to them, it was as if somebody lit a match under the kindling of their heart. And they began to grasp more fully what the Bible had taught, what the Bible had said all along, and they began to sense and to understand what they were hearing was true. And they began to love, and the truth began to glow in them. But they still didn't see it all clearly. That comes next. That comes when Jesus moves from their slow hearts to burning hearts to people of being open eyes. Do you see the emphasis on the body? It was nearly evening. The two travellers invite Jesus to stay with them in Emmaus for the night. And as they sat down to eat, Jesus does a most unexpected thing. He plays the host rather than the guest. He takes bread and he gives thanks to God, and he broke it, and he passes it to his travelling companions. And at that moment, the light dispels the mist, the last trace of darkness from their understanding. And back in verse 16, we're told, aren't we, that they had been kept from recognising Jesus. God had closed their eyes, but now he is opening their eyes. And at that very moment, we're told, Jesus vanished. But it didn't matter to them. It didn't matter to them because they just had the light switched on. And now they realized what all of the Old Testament was pointing to. And now they realize what Jesus himself was bearing witness to. And because they did, they were instantly transformed into witnesses again. They didn't waste another second. They knew that their newfound understanding needed to be shared. They couldn't send an email or text. There was no phone to call on. There was no Twitter to tweet out on. There was no Facebook to broadcast. So having walked 7 miles to Emmaus, they promptly turn around again and they walk 7 miles back to Jerusalem. And they got their walking legs going again. And their talking mouths. And they find their friends, Jesus' disciples, huddled together in a room. Perhaps it's the same room where they'd had the Lord's Supper together on Thursday night. Perhaps they were back in the same place, but wherever they were, Cleopas and his companion, they barge in only to discover that the other disciples of Jesus have come to the same conclusion. Their lights have been switched on too. And God had opened their eyes so that they spent the next while swapping their stories. It's interesting, isn't it, that Cleopas and his companion are there in each of the three stories. They were there when the women turn up talking about the empty tomb in the morning. They're there on the Emmaus Road walking with Jesus. And later that night, they're back in Jerusalem in the room with all the disciples when Jesus showed up and spoke to them all. Cleopas and his companion, they are at the center of Luke 24, the resurrection story. And that is because Luke wants you to see that what happened to them is not because they were unique, it's because they're not unique. Simply because what happened to them was indicative of what was happening to a whole bunch of people. Like them at the same time. And what happened to them at the end of the day is something that Luke hopes will happen to you tonight. He hopes that you and I, like them, will be transformed by what we discover. That we will be amazed to learn that Jesus is the Christ. And that Jesus is alive. And he hopes too that we will get our walking legs and our talking mouths going. And that we will bear witness to what we've come to see as well. That is certainly the transformation that these two underwent. They began the journey in Jerusalem, didn't they, as sad friends, companions in their sadness. But by the end of the section, they are joyful witnesses. On the journey, they were downcast, but on the way back, they're elated. They had news that must be told. They had a song in their hearts, and the difference was simple, wasn't it? What was the difference? They'd met and listened to the risen Jesus. And that's what Luke wants to happen to other people. That's why this chapter exists in the Bible. And it's a very important point to grasp. Why did Luke write his gospel? People treat the gospel of Luke in various ways, don't they? Some people see it as a work of fiction. Some see the gospel of Luke as a kind of historical artifact. Some people might see it as a form of spiritual inspiration. Maybe that's you. None of those descriptions hit the mark. Because this book was written, and this chapter particularly was written, with one aim in mind. And it was written to transform your life and mine. It was written to change people like you and like me. Luke wrote this book because he came to know that the risen Jesus wants to take your life and he wants to move you from being sad or downcast or distracted or perhaps driven or lonely or maybe successful or content or obsessed or happy or disappointed or wherever you are. He wants to take your life and move you from where you were to being a joyful witness of the risen Jesus. And down through 2,000 years, as people have engaged with this chapter of Luke's gospel, that is what has happened to thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people who've read this chapter, and some of them are in this room tonight. And we found that as we've read this chapter, our hearts have begun to burn. And our eyes have come to be opened. And as the lights have come on, we've come to realize that we have met Jesus Christ, who was dead, but is now alive. And since he is alive, and since we've met him, we've come to realize that actually we want nothing more than for others to know what we know. And to see what we've seen. And that is how this story intersects with your story and with my story. And my hope is that if it hasn't happened to you yet, it would happen to you tonight. And even if it has happened to you, I hope that this transformation that this chapter describes would take place more and more. That's what I hope for myself. So as I finish this evening, I want to point out to you two things that I think this passage suggests to you and I are the key ingredients of being transformed. Of course, if you're not interested in being transformed by Jesus, now is the time to tune out. But if you want God to change your life, and I suspect that is why you're here tonight, if you want God to enrich and empower your life, if you want to know Jesus better, then let me urge you to pay attention for the next 5 minutes to the two things that come out of Luke 24. Firstly, what we can do, and secondly, what only God can do. What can we do? What we can do is open the scriptures. Because that is the way that we pay attention to God's word. As we've seen tonight, going through this chapter, it is the word of God that brings clarity. It's the word of God that brings clarity to confusion. And so we ought to expect that even now, the word of God will be the best remedy for my confusion. When we open the scriptures, when we read the Bible, we will find what the disciples in Luke 24 found, that the whole of the Old Testament, that left-hand side of your Bible, bears witness to Jesus. And that Jesus himself shines light on everything. And that the New Testament has come down to us because of the very experiences that this chapter describes. The New Testament is basically written by people who were eyewitnesses. Eyewitnesses of Jesus' resurrection. People who were transformed by their encounter with the risen Jesus. So if you want to know the risen Jesus, read the scriptures. And if you want to be transformed by the risen Jesus, study the scriptures. And if you want God's resurrection power at your, in your life, develop an attitude and an appetite for the scriptures. Treasure God's word. Bathe in it. Don't take it for granted. Love it. Learn from it. Live by it. And if you do that, then we will be joyful witnesses of Christ for no other reason than we've come to know him personally. Jesus, who died, lives. And he speaks to us as he spoke to them. And when we listen attentively, we will be transformed. That's what we can do. Open the scriptures. The other key ingredient of transformation in this chapter is something that only God can do. What can only God do? And that is open our eyes. That was the experience, wasn't it? The two travelers, they had it on the road to Emmaus. And it's also the experience in verse 45. Look at verse 45. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. At the end of the day, we won't believe that Jesus rose from the dead unless he opens our eyes to see it. And we will not know him unless he opens our minds. And we won't see him for who he is. And we will not be transformed by the reason, by the risen Jesus unless God flicks the light on for us. And what that means is this, if you don't believe in the risen Jesus, or you don't follow him, or live for him, or you don't love him, but you want to, and I suspect there are people like that here tonight, you can't manufacture that. Instead, tonight, right now, right here in this place, if you will call out to God in prayer, and you ask him to bring light to your eyes. And what it also means is that if you long to live with a greater transformation in your Christian life, and you long for a clearer vision of the resurrected Jesus, and if you long to be a more joyful witness for him, then the answer to your longings is you need to pray, and I need to pray, that God would bring light to my eyes. And when we pray like that, earnestly and humbly, and when he answers, and it is a prayer that God loves and delights to answer, you will see. And you will know. And we will live like Jesus, who died and really did rise again and really is alive today, tonight. And we really do have a relationship with him. And that, of course, is an absolutely astonishing thing to say, isn't it? A relationship with Jesus Christ. It's almost too impossible to believe, but that is what is on offer tonight. And this chapter is written in the Bible so that you might take it up. That we might find, like those disciples, we might find our confusion evaporating in the light of God's clear word. And that we, like these disciples, might find our eyes are open to see. Open to see the risen Jesus and be irreversibly changed by him. And I don't know about you, but as I study this chapter, I find myself freshly stunned. That the Jesus who lived and died 2,000 years ago lives in 2018, and I know him. Not just as someone who is an ancient character in a story, but as somebody that I am actually in a relationship with. And once again, I am pinching myself as I contemplate this. It really is an incredible thing. And I can't speak for you, but for myself, I really do want to know him better. I really do crave, like many of you, depth in my relationship with him. And I really do want to be transformed and changed by him. And what this wonderful chapter in the Bible assures us is that really is possible. And that the risen Lord Jesus is up for it, if I can say that. Luke says, then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And my prayer is tonight, and what I will pray now, is that the same will be true for you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus, to walk on this earth, to surrender up his life for us. And we thank you with great joy tonight that you have raised him up again and that he lives this very day. And we pray, Father, that each of us would have a relationship with him, that we would grow in knowing him and loving him, that we would be increasingly transformed by him as those disciples were. Please, Heavenly Father, discipline us to open the scriptures with great appetite. And please do what only you can do. And open our eyes that we might see Jesus, that we might recognize him, and that we might live for him. For we pray this in his name. Amen.